Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm 103. There is a place in the Bible to which Christians are very often drawn. That would be the Psalms. The Psalms tend to speak the universal language to the soul. They speak to all of us. And whatever your spiritual mood this morning, there is sure to be a psalm that reflects it. Whether it's triumph or whether it's defeat, whether it's sorrow or joy, whether it's praise or penitence over sin, there's a psalm to reflect your mood, I can guarantee you of that. And here in Psalm 103, we see a psalm that is a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving to God, and it is a favourite of mine at the moment. I was going to say it's my favourite psalm, but that tends to change as time goes on. But this is one of my favourites at the moment. It really is a glorious psalm. We'll come before the Lord and pray before we get into the psalm this morning. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity this morning to consider it. Thank you for the reminders that it contains. Thank you for the examples like that of David here. I pray this morning you would turn our thoughts to you. Help us not to be forgetful of your goodness to us. And I know our tendency in the flesh is to forget the wonderful God that you are, and to forget the wonderful things that you've done. And it seems almost foolish of us to do just that. But I know that it's the truth. And I pray, Father, that this morning you would remind us of the blessings of your grace. Remind us of the wonderful things that you've done, that we may praise you from the very depths of our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read the whole psalm. As we start, the psalm does divide quite naturally into three sections, which we will look at in the coming weeks, Lord willing. But we'll just read the psalm as we start, and we'll consider the first five or six verses this morning. But we'll read it this morning as a Bible reading. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his commandment, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a wonderful psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. As people that are saved by grace, we all tend to have a problem, something that affects us all this morning, and the problem is we're forgetful. We're forgetful. Now, we can remember all kinds of things, especially what other people have done to us or what they've said about us, but we tend to forget that which the Lord has done and said. We have a very long memory when it comes to our hurts. We find it very hard to forget when people offend us or upset us. Of We've got a great memory when it comes to that. But when it comes to recalling how good the Lord is to us, our memory is very poor. And the truth is, David had the same problem. He had the same problem. He knew he was slow and sluggish to praise and to bless the Lord. So he talks to himself in order to rouse his soul to the proper worship of God. Talking to yourself is seen as the first sign of madness. But there are times when we need to talk to ourselves. There are times where you and I need to give ourselves a good talking to. And in the first two verses, David calls his soul to remember what the Lord has done. He wants to stir up the inner man and get him excited about what God has done and what he has in God, what the Lord has promised to do. So he's speaking to himself and he's calling his soul to do two things. First of all, he's calling his soul to praise the Lord. That's our first point. David calls himself to praise the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." David calls himself to praise the Lord, first of all. The word bless means to kneel with the idea of adoration and praise. And David knows that God's worthy of praise. Yet David knows that God is worthy of all the praise that we can possibly give him. And David wants his soul to be involved in that praising the Lord. And I want to ask this morning, is it natural for our souls to praise the Lord? Is it the natural outpouring of an inward understanding of all that God has done for us to just rejoice in our God and bless the Lord with all that is within us? If not, perhaps we need to remember some of the things that David looks at. Perhaps we need to give ourselves a talking to. When David's speaking here in these verses, in these first verses, he actually talks to himself. He talks to his soul. He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" The thine in verse 3, the thy life in verse 4, the thy diseases in verse 3. He's talking to his own soul. He's saying, "Soul, do you remember that you've been forgiven all your iniquities?" He's literally talking to himself here. We'll see that as we move on our way through. But you know, praise isn't an optional extra in the Christian life. It's not something we do when we feel like it. It's not something we do when we turn up to church once or twice a week. It's not something we do as a group. Now, I find it interesting. I've been looking through Galatians and I've been stressing the importance of meeting together and working together and walking together in the Christian life. But here, when you get to the Psalms, this is very reflective. This is looking to yourself and your relationship with God. Here we see David drawing himself to praise and bless the Lord. Praise is a biblical command. If you turn to Psalm 34 quickly, please, and verse 1. Just look in the Old Testament here, and we'll see how praise was something that was natural to the people of God. Here David says, this is David, a psalm of David, it says in verse 1, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. And the psalm says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And that's a wonderful statement of the psalmist David. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." The New Testament agrees. We won't turn there. But 1 Thessalonians says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. You know, those moments when we're sad or depressed or things aren't going the way we expect, when we're cast down in our soul, we need to give ourselves a talking to like David does and rouse ourselves to this state of praise. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now, there's one thing that characterizes Christians or the people of God throughout the Scripture. In contrast to the world, it is the people of God are a people of praise. There are people of worship, there are people of praise, people of thanksgiving. Those are the distinguishing marks of a Christian. Are they distinguishing marks of your character? Think of the Christians in the early days of the church. You know, read through the book of Acts. And in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the oppression, the hardship, the book of Acts paints very clearly for us a people of praise. People that could get beaten and then leave rejoicing, singing the praises of God because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Wonderful testimony of the people of God. Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Hebrews 13 verse 15, "By him therefore," speaking of Christ, "let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are, brothers and sisters in Christ, called to be a praising people. Our lips are to declare the wonderful praise of our God, the God who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have every reason to be thankful and praising our God. In fact, it's the very reason we're created, to praise and glorify him, to bring honor to his worthy name. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have a God that's worthy of praise. And I know I'm only reminding you of something you already know, but the reality is we're forgetful people, just like David, and we need to be reminded of his goodness to us. We have a God this morning who is worthy of praise. Now, I'm not saying put a superficial smile on your face. Pretend that you're happy when you're not. To rejoice in the face of all, just pretend you're rejoicing, not genuinely rejoice. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not praise. No, we're not called to put on a hypocritical grin or to just, you know, walk around 5 minutes of every day saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, for the wonderful things that he's done. Now, glib statements like that that roll off the tongue and fake smiles aren't what God's talking about when he calls us to be people of praise. That's not praising the Lord. Praise is what flows out of our souls when we understand who God is and what he's done. When we understand the wonderful person of our God and the wonderful works. Praise is that outflowing that comes out in thankfulness and love. And the focus of our praise is God himself. You and I that are saved, we ought to rejoice with joy unspeakable because of Christ. David calls himself to bless the Lord, but he's not trying to psych himself up. Now, I said he was talking to himself. He was trying to remind himself of the good things. He was trying to make his soul in its entirety bless his holy name, but he wasn't doing that in a psychological sense. He wasn't saying, you need to think positively, David. He's not promoting positive thinking. He's not manipulating himself in an emotional sense. He's not saying, oh, David, you need to look on the bright side. Look at all the wonderful things. No, he's not just saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He goes on to say, and forget not his benefits. The first thing David calls himself to do is to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The second thing that he calls himself to do is to ponder the Lord. And this is the point that we're going to dwell on for the remainder of the message. We as Christians are called to be people of praise. David understood that he was to be praising the Lord. But he doesn't work himself up into an emotional frenzy so that he'll be going around speaking the praises of God. No, he meditates upon who God is and what God's done. He ponders upon the Lord. And it was that recollection that we're going to look at just here of the benefits of God's grace which caused David himself to stir his soul to worship and praise. The word benefits in verse 2 is a word that means kind deeds, favours or dealings. It's David remembering all that God has done for him. He's challenging his own soul not to forget that the Lord has done it. Now, I mentioned at the start that all these personal pronouns, the thines, the thys, they're all speaking of his soul. They're all referring to himself and his soul. You know, when we forget, forgetting is far more than just failing to remember. Failing to remember what God has done. You know what it is? It's not just a failure of the brain, a failure of the memory. It's a failure of our attention. Now, we have quizzes on a youth group each Friday night. Now, if someone said, oh, I forget the answer, but they spent no time studying the book, then that's a failure not just to remember, but it's a failure to pay attention to the material we were studying. And Christians, we can be guilty of doing that. We can forget God's benefits and the benefits of his grace, not because our memory is faulty, but because our focus is faulty. We're not looking to God himself. We're not looking to what he's done. And the reason we're not meditating upon and remembering these things is because we're not giving them the attention in the first place. David was not guilty of that. David was a man who, first and foremost in his mind, were the wonderful blessings of God. You know, a lapse in our memory, be it in the ability for us to actually remember, and that can be part of it, but especially if it's a lapse in our attention, that will cause us as saints to wander. We won't be able to walk consistently with the Lord if we don't remember who he is. We won't be able to praise him from the depth of our being, let all that is within us praise God unless we understand who he is. David wants his soul to contemplate on all these benefits, to think on how the Lord treats his own soul. You know, the soul forgets how good God is and how good God continues to be to us. Isn't it true that we allow ourselves to get caught up with the problems of life? the things that distract us from our walk with the Lord. And we forget where we were before the Lord. We forget what He's done. We forget where He's taking us. We find our eyes wandering from the Lord. We find ourselves focusing upon ourselves and man and our situations and not upon the God of heaven. Far too often we're guilty of forgetting what God has done. See, the world around us constantly changes. And we're always watching and waiting and trying to figure out where we're going and what we're doing. But we find ourselves always following things in around about us. But the one thing that doesn't change is Jesus Christ and God Himself. The Bible tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, forever. We need to be focusing upon Him because He never changes. Now, I'd be honest, sometimes my soul forgets who God is and what He's done. And I need a reminder of the benefits that I enjoy as a child of God. And here in verses 3 to 5, David lists some of those benefits. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. This isn't all the benefits we have because of His grace. But just a choice selection. You know, a few mouth-watering portions of the things that the Lord has done for us. And they were things that David meditated upon in order to bring himself to that place where he would worship the Lord completely. Count your blessings. We know the hymn. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And David is doing just that. He's counting his blessings, and it's causing him to praise. First of all, he begins with a benefit in verse 3, that as a sinner, God forgave him. It says in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Mankind's greatest need is almost at the top of David's list. When he's thinking about the wonderful benefits of the grace of God, first thing that he mentions here, he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? It's our greatest need, brothers and sisters, to have our sins forgiven. God's forgiveness is indeed what we need the most. And David here uses the word iniquities. It means bent or crookedness. And the truth is that mankind is bent towards sin. It's bent out of shape in such a way that it can't fit with God. There is no reconciling the two as they are. You and I, we're in that state, bent towards sin. It's a sad place to be. But the wonderful truth, the truth that ought to cause us to praise God, is that you and I are justified by faith alone in Christ. It is a wonderful blessing. And we enjoy God's forgiveness. The very first thing God does when a sinner comes to Him through Jesus Christ is forgive him their sins. That's a wonderful truth. We think of it almost in passing. You know, we think it to be true, it's wonderful truth, yes, but we don't meditate upon the thought and the wonder of it, that the holy God of heaven forgave us our sins. That's a wonderful truth. That He takes our sins, the blackest, the vilest, the messiest, and He blots them out. You know, God's forgiveness is complete. It says there that He forgiveth all thine iniquities, all of them. They're put away with once and for all, never to be retrieved again. He doesn't come to you this morning and say, I forgive you for this sin, and I forgive you for that sin, but that sin, I can't forgive you. He doesn't do that. That's a lie of the devil. And the devil will try and convince you of that false truth. That's not the right way of putting it. The devil will try and convince you of that lie, that God will not forgive you for a particular sin. You know what that is? It's tantamount saying that Jesus Christ's death upon the cross wasn't good enough. That when He died in your place, His death wasn't sufficient for your sin. That your sin is greater than His glory. That's ultimately what you're saying. That's what the devil would have us believe. But the wonderful truth is that He forgives us all our sins. Wonderful blessing. It's in the present tense. All of these, in fact, all of these blessings that David meditates upon are in the present tense. He continues to forgive all our sins. I want to remind you of John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist baptizing people in the River Jordan. It says there in verse 29 that John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Which takes away the sin of the world. This truth was prefigured in the Old Testament, back in Leviticus 16. With the Day of Atonement. And I'll just remind you some of what went on in that day. Some of you will know it very well. But the ceremony involved two goats. Now, Aaron or the high priest would cast lots and determine which goat would be the sin offering. And that sin would be slain, and then the blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And the second goat, the goat that wasn't slain, would be considered the scapegoat. Then the high priest would take his hands and lay his hands upon the head of that goat and confess the sins of the people for that year. This was a yearly ceremony. So the high priest would confess the sins, and in a symbolic way, he would transfer those sins upon the head of the goat. And then that goat would be led into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. It would be taken into land uninhabited, never to be seen from again. And that's a visual aid for the people of God to see this is how God takes away our sins and they'll never be seen again. I often wonder what it would be like being that fit man, wondering if you've gone far enough. And how do I get back? But this is just this visual aid to show you how God deals with sins. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, the sins even of the future, the sins we haven't committed yet. The sins of tomorrow, they're dealt with. They've been forever put away through the gift of God, Jesus Christ. Forgiven is in that perfect tense. He is currently forgiving us. As far as the east is from the west, it says in verse 12, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I always used to think about how that trying to get the two closer together. I'll try and explain this in a way that you'll be able to follow me. My thoughts aren't always clear. East and west. And whenever I looked at this picture, I used to think, well, that's a long way between the two. And how can you get them back together again? But that's not the point. How much further apart can you get from east than west? What God is saying here is your sins are as far as possible away, and they'll never be seen again. In Isaiah, we read that he's cast all our sins behind his back. In Isaiah 43, he blotteth out our transgressions. He will remember not our sins. Now, does this mean we're sinless? No, and you and I know that very well. We're not sinless. We sin, and the devil, the accuser of the brethren, goes before God, and he seeks to point out our sins before God. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know what Jesus Christ does? He opens his hands that have been pierced by those nails, and he says, what sins? We don't remember them. The sins that you're accusing my children of doing, I don't remember them anymore. They've been cast as far as the east is from the west, and the nail prints in his hands are there to declare it. As a sinner, he forgives me. How could our souls forget that? How could we be so foolish to get distracted from this wonderful truth? And the mundane, the trivial things of life turn our thoughts from it, but the truth is that this should bring us to bless the Lord, praise the Lord. Let all that is within us bless his holy name. So as a sinner, he forgives me. Then that verse continues on. We see as a sick man, he heals me. Goes on to say, who healeth all thy diseases. These bodies that we are currently in suffer wear and tear. We become sick and we suffer diseases. But I don't believe this verse is necessarily talking about physical healing. There will be people that would preach that. And there will certainly be one day coming where there will be no more sickness and sadness and cry, and God will wipe the tears from our eyes. In heaven, we won't be sick. But it's not always God's purpose or plan to heal those of us that are sick and suffering. That may not be his will. And to say that he heals all our diseases, not necessarily talking about physical healing. I believe it's referring to a sickness of the soul. Souls are subject to many terrible diseases like lust and hate and greed and jealousy, depression, anger, fear, guilt, doubt, just to name some. And just as the diseases of the body can take away our health and even take away our physical life, diseases of the soul can deaden us towards the things of God and leave us lifeless and weak in our spiritual condition. But thank God he has a remedy for the diseases of the soul. Now this is in the present tense as well. He is currently healing us. Every day the physician visits his patients, and through grace, and he tenderly and effectively heals the diseases of our soul. But in order for us to be healed, we need to take the medicine. The medicine's the word. The medicine's the word. Turn to Psalm 107, would you please? Looking particularly at verse 20, but we'll read verse 19 as well. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How could the soul ever forget the tender touch of the physician? How could we ever forget the work that he's done in our past, helping us with these diseases of the soul? When I think of all the help that he has given me in the few, it feels like a few short years that I've been saved. When I think about the help and healing that I've received, what can I say but bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. Not only as a sick man does he heal us, but as a slave he redeems us, in verse 4 of Psalm 103. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Every one of us, every soul that enters the world is a slave to sin. We know that to be true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every soul is headed to a horrible conclusion, and that's suffering in the lake of fire forever. But thank God, not only did he see our plight, did he see our condition, he saw our enslavement, he saw our ultimate destiny in hell, he understood that that's what awaited every single member of the human race for our sin, but he didn't just see it, but he did something about it. He sent his son to die in our place. Christ came into the world and paid the price for our redemption upon the cross. Revelation chapter 5, would you please turn there? Keep a finger in the book of Psalms, we'll be back there shortly. But Revelation chapter 5, and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We'll look at that part in a moment. He saw our plight, he saw our need, and he met our need. What a wonderful truth. Redeemeth is also in the present tense. He is currently redeeming us. We are kept, reserved for the inheritance. In fact, 1 Peter, we'll turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know I'm turning you to a few references. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are redeemed currently and presently, and we are kept by the power of God in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Look down into verse 18 and 19 of the same chapter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I think, when I think about the fact that I was a slave to sin, and some of you knew me before I was saved, some of you didn't know me very well before I was saved. When I think of the fact that I was once a slave to sin, but now I'm free from sin's bondage, from sin's penalty, and ultimately from its presence, I just have to say, bless the Lord. I have to say, praise the Lord. Because when I'm mindful of where I was and the fact that my life has been redeemed from corruption and destruction, it says there in Psalm 103, praise the Lord. See, every one of us would have squandered our life. We would have lived our life to the flesh. We would have lived our life to destruction. Now, that you can look at that verse in two ways. You can see that deliverance or redemption redeeming our life from destruction could be talking about the fact that David was constantly being pursued by Saul and his antagonists were surrounding him and his life seemed to be destroyed, but God delivered him out of this. He brought him out of this place. His life was lived in safety and freedom and liberty, but it can be looked at when it's in regard to hell, that great suffering and destruction. You know, if I had my choice and I lived my life outside of the redemption of Christ, my life would be destruction. I can guarantee you of that. And my ultimate end would be destruction in hell. I can guarantee you of that. He's made all the differences in my life. And how could my soul forget that? I don't know. Stop paying attention. Stop looking at it. Stop remembering it. Stop meditating upon it. And stop praising and blessing the Lord. How could we forget such a blessing? Well, it does from time to time. But when it remembers, when our souls remember that wonderful truth, God becomes more glorious than ever. As a son, he crowns me. In one sweep, we've been redeemed from the pit, crowned as sons. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The psalmist is talking, He's saying just God like a king, passing down the power and the glory of his kingdom to a beloved son. The people of God are crowned with blessings of the Lord. One sweep, we're swept from the pit of destruction to the palace of the king. It is a wonderful truth. In a spiritual sense, that's exactly what God did for us. He reached down into the slave pit of sin and redeemed us. He didn't just set us free. He set us as sons and daughters. He adopted us, made us heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Back in Revelation chapter 1, that verse tells us that we'll look at a different verse. We read Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10 that says that he had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. But Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're rebels, you and I. Or we were rebels, but we're crowned as kings and priests. In Psalm 103, we're crowned with loving kindness and with tender mercies. Loving kindness is kind of relative to what the New Testament calls grace. Tender mercies carries the idea of compassion and tender love. His grace is matchless, marvelous, but his tender mercies are glorious beyond my ability to explain them to you. It reminds me of the tender touch of a mother. Something in her touch that communicates love and peace and safety and those things. Thank God for his tender touch as I pass through this life. This is in the present tense. His mercies are new every day. We know from Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And there are times in my life, and I'm sure there are times in your life, where the human touch, human words won't solve the problem. They just won't. But the touch of God, his tender mercies, his loving kindness, solves our need. It's the sure knowledge that he, with his rod and his staff, are there to lead, to feed, to guide, gives hope for the journey. Notice that he doesn't just give us mercies. You notice that? He doesn't just give mercies, he gives tender mercies. He doesn't just give kindness, he gives loving kindness. God always operates in the superlative. You know, when he created, he said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Abundantly. When it comes to salvation, well, he's triumphed gloriously. He's able to save to the uttermost. God deals and works in the superlative. He doesn't just give mercies, he gives tender mercies. He doesn't just give kindness, he gives loving kindness. And when he works in your life and my life, we understand to a greater degree that Christ isn't just enough for us. He's more than enough. He is more than enough. How can our soul forget that he crowns us? He makes us kings and priests, and we are looking forward to that inheritance that's been reserved for us. How can we forget our standing as adopted children to the household of God? How can we forget the tender mercies and the loving kindness of our God? Well, we do. But when we remember, we'll be constrained to praise the Lord with all of our being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, last of the five points that David looks at in these psalms is found in this psalm is found in verse 5. It says there that as a saint he satisfies me. Now I will be honest with you, there is a word in here that I don't quite understand. And a lot of commentators don't understand it either. That's the word mouth. It actually means It's translated, I've got a mental blank, I apologize. I didn't put it in my notes because I wasn't going to tell you that I didn't know it. It'll come to me later. People understand it to be talking about our life, all right? But that's not really what the word says. It's to do with adornment or something along those lines. It starts with E. I can't remember it at the moment, which is horrible, but that happens sometimes. But he satisfies our life, commentators have said, but there is a strong contrast between age and adornments. I remembered. How does that fit? That word is translated adornments. Who satisfieth my adornments with good things. And I think it's used about 13 or 14 times in the scriptures, and every other time by one it's translated adornments. And most commentators don't understand it, so I don't profess to understand it either. They say that it's talking about the life, but it doesn't quite fit. But I think there's a contrast perhaps between old age and youth, because if you look at the second part of the verse, it talks about he satisfies our adornments. I think it's probably talking about old age, but I'm open to be corrected with that. But he satisfieth our mouth with good things, in order that, or so that, thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It's almost like a contrast, that as Christians we won't age in that sense, in a spiritual sense. There's a picture here of the eagle. In ancient fables, the eagle soars so close to the sun that he burns his feathers and goes crashing to the ocean. And there he, you know, finds a small hole to hide away in somewhere in the rocks, and his feathers grow again, and then he can once again soar above the heights of the clouds. And he rises as a young bird rather than an old bird. But I don't think David's referring to this fable. Preachers have made much out of a myth surrounding the molting process of an eagle. Now, it's been preached, and it preaches really well, but it's been preached that an eagle, when it gets to about 30 years old, needs to be reborn in a sense, that the beak calcifies over and its talons are no longer sharp and its feathers are falling out. And what it does is it basically finds a hole in the rock and it breaks its beak off and it scratches its talons off and it pecks all its existing feathers out, and there in the safety of the rock it regrows a sharp beak, sharp talons and feathers fresh, and it rises as a young bird once more. And I think that partly comes from the fable, but there's no scientific evidence to prove that that happens. Eagles molt every year, not once in a lifetime. So preachers have jumped on it because there's great pictures that talk about hiding in the rock and the helplessness that we have in that state, and our need to go through trials, and how we come from them young and fresh and vibrant and able to soar above the clouds. You can preach that, but there's no scripture that says it, and there's no science that says it either. So it's a bit of a long bow to draw. But the one thing that is true about eagles is they don't look old. You can pick a dog and say, that is an old dog. You can pick one of us here and say, that's an old person. You know, we appear to age, don't we? But eagles don't. You know, an eagle matures at the age of 5 years old. And up until they're five, you can determine how old they are by their plumage, by their feathers. But once they turn five, you don't know how old they are. There's no way of determining it unless you've had it in captivity or you've tracked it. They've tracked birds living for 30 years in the wild. They've had birds living for 50 years in captivity. Eagles are wonderful birds. But because they molt regularly, their feathers fall out in patches regularly, they're constantly fresh and their feathers are young and youthful. And I think that this kind of the longevity of the eagle is what's been referred to in this verse. That God satisfies our life, if you will, so that we will live a life that doesn't appear old. We will soar and have the victory consistently through our Christian life. God satisfies us with good things. Now, we might not think they're good things at the time, but we know that God worketh all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. He satisfies our life with good things, that we may soar and have the victory. Turn, would you please, with me to Isaiah chapter 40. This will be our last reference. I'm very happy to do a bit more study on that word adornments or mouth there, and if anyone else has got any words of wisdom for me, I'll continue to study it out. But it's a tricky one. The commentators that I turn to all the time had no idea. And actually, they said they had no idea. I quite like it when someone says that, instead of just glossing over it and pretending that the verse isn't there. He says, I don't understand it. But anyway, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I wonder, are you soaring or struggling this morning? Either way, I would encourage you to think with David on the benefits of God's grace. Sometimes we forget the blessings of the Lord. And when we do, it's time to return back to the truth of the Scripture and meditate upon him. I wonder, have you been caught up with the burdens of life? have you forgotten the benefits of our life in Christ? I wonder how many of us are really in the place where our souls are blessing the Lord, that we could say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I wonder if we can say that today. I trust we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement for us to talk to ourselves and remind us of the wonderful things that you've done. Thank you, Father, that as a sinner you saved us, that you forgave us our sins, that, Father, you healed us, that you redeemed us, that you crowned us, and that you satisfy us throughout this life. Pray, Father, that your word would work in our hearts today, that it would remain with us, continue with us as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.